Part of what it means for us to follow Jesus is that we embrace his values, his ethics, his priorities. Because Jesus didn't come just to be our great rescuer king, although he is certainly that. He also came to be our example. And one of the things that Jesus modeled for us was telling others about the message and mission of Jesus. And so for most of us, what that means is that we share the gospel, or we're supposed to share the gospel, with friends and neighbors, with colleagues and classmates, with people who come from very similar stations of life as we do. One of the things, though, that Jesus told his apostles was that some of them would be given opportunity to testify to the gospel before governors and kings. And Jesus told them that when this happened, that they did not need to worry, because he was going to give them exactly the words that they needed in that moment in order to testify effectively about this good news about Jesus. And for some of the apostles, this came true, including for Paul. And this morning, we're going to see that, as well as how those leaders then responded to that gospel message that Paul presented to them. See, we're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts where we've been learning about the start of the church that we're a part of today, as well as that initial spread of the gospel message. This really good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and the whole world has been waiting for. Once Jesus lived and died and then rose from the dead and then went back to heaven, he sent out all of his followers, all of the apostles, to spread the gospel message. And so Paul and his team, they went from region to region across the Roman Empire, planting churches and spreading this gospel message. But then the Holy Spirit directed Paul to go to Jerusalem, also warning him that it was going to be dangerous and difficult for him there. And it definitely was. Team of assassins. Back up for a second. Even as the Holy Spirit warned Paul that it was going to be dangerous and difficult, Jesus also made a promise to Paul. And that promise was that just as he was testifying to the gospel there in Jerusalem, Jesus told Paul that he would also get to do that in the city of Rome. But that promise almost immediately got challenged. A group of assassins got together. They actually formed a conspiracy with some of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to try to ambush and murder Paul. And even as God rescued Paul from that first danger, Paul almost immediately found his trip to Rome stalled once again. For 2 years, he was stuck in a prison in Caesarea because a corrupt Roman governor wouldn't let him go because he was hoping for a bribe. Well, this morning, we are going to discover what it is that finally got Paul back on his route towards Rome once again. We're going to see Paul have opportunity to testify before governors and kings about the gospel. And then we're going to reflect on how those leaders responded to the gospel message that Paul presented to them. Because their responses can help us as we think about how we can most effectively share the gospel with others today as we seek to follow Jesus like we're supposed to. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone or your own Bible or a tablet with a Bible app on it, we'd just encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you in the row there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1736. Acts 25, page 1736 in the Red Bible. You might remember if you were here last week, you might remember that we learned at the end of Acts chapter 24 that Paul's time in the Caesarean prison stretched on for about 2 years. not because he'd actually been found guilty of anything, but because the governor at that time, a man by the name of Felix, was holding on to him in the hope that Paul would pay him a bribe in order to gain his freedom. In fact, those 2 years might have dragged on even longer had Felix not been removed as governor and replaced by a man named Porcius Festus. And Governor Festus, becoming the new governor of that region there, inherited quite a few problems, including Paul. Paul was one of them. And that meant that Festus needed to figure out what to do with this Jewish prisoner that was there in his prison. Well, those Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had not forgotten that Paul was there in Caesarea. And they saw the arrival of this new governor as an opportunity to set that ambush for Paul that they'd tried to set before but had previously been foiled. And in fact, it almost worked. Look at verse 1 in Acts 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus, the new governor, went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. And they requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. And Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. And then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" So, unsuccessful in getting Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders once again find themselves back in Caesarea trying to make a case against Paul again, as they had 2 years earlier. But the outcome turns out to be the same. They cannot prove that he has actually done anything worthy of imprisonment, much less death. But it turns out that Felix, Festus, very much like Felix, is not terribly interested in upsetting these Jews that he is now responsible for governing. And so in an effort to find some middle ground, Festus asks Paul if he'd be willing to stand trial there in Jerusalem. But Paul knows full well that he will never get a fair trial in Jerusalem. In fact, if he can even make it there alive. And so Paul resists this proposal that Festus has proposed to him. And the way that he resists it, he does it by asserting a particular right that he has as a Roman citizen. And that is to have his case tried in a higher court, the court of the emperor. Look at verse 10. Paul answered in response to Festus's suggestion that they actually all go to Jerusalem for the trial. Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Well, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Now, at this point, Festus, this new governor, is probably happy to grant Paul's request. Because by sending Paul off to Rome to make an appearance in the emperor's court, this gets Paul's complicated and very messy case out of his jurisdiction and out of his hands. But it turns out that Festus is not completely in the clear yet. because he is going to need to provide the emperor's court with some sort of explanation about these charges that are going with Paul to Rome. And this is something of a problem because Festus knows that Paul is not actually guilty of anything that's deserving of imprisonment. But fortunately for Festus, a state visit by a neighboring king comes at just the right time. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice pay a visit to Caesarea to welcome this new governor. Now, this is Agrippa II, who is the son of Herod Agrippa. If that name is familiar to you, you may remember him from Acts chapter 12, weeks, months ago, when we looked at that text. Herod Agrippa was the one who executed James, who tried to have Peter put to death and was then ultimately put to death by God shortly after this. But his son, King Agrippa, who is part Jewish, was known for his religious piety. And he was recognized as someone who was quite familiar with Jewish matters. And so if there's anyone who might be able to help Festus get his mind around what's going on with Paul and get the information that he needs to send with Paul to Rome, it is probably King Agrippa who will be able to help him. So let's look and see what happened. Verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. And since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. And he said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, they brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. Well, I told them that it's not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they'd faced their accusers and have had opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but I convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes that I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." And then Agrippa said to Festus, "I'd like to hear this man myself." And he replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." So at this point, it looks like it's working out great for Festus. Festus sets up this big meeting. He even invites the important leaders from the city to attend this gathering as well. Verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice come with great pomp and enter the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Well, I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." What Jesus had promised to his apostles, it's coming true. Paul is about to testify about Jesus before governors and kings. So verse 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And so Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all of the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And it is at this point that Paul, who is ever the evangelist, makes the most of this opportunity as he stands here before governors and kings. Now, I'm not going to read to you Paul's testimony because you actually just heard it a few minutes ago. It was the text that John read to us during our scripture reading. But let me remind you what he said by summarizing what he said. Paul begins by describing his life before Jesus. He grew up as a faithful Jew. He was a zealous Pharisee, and he believed that in order to honor God, he needed to work against the church and to oppose everyone who followed Jesus. But then, as he said in his testimony, as we read during the children's message this morning, Paul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul discovered that he had been wrong about the most important person who has ever lived. And Jesus, rather than blasting him to kingdom come, like he probably deserved, gave Paul a new life mission. And that was to take the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. In the words of Jesus to Paul, he said, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And then Paul concludes his testimony here by emphasizing the message that's at the very heart of this gospel, and that is that it is good news that Jesus lived and died and now lives again. Exactly like the Old Testament prophets had predicted that he would. And so this is Paul testifying before governors and kings. He is laying out the gospel to them. And so what we're going to see next now in our text is how Festus and then Agrippa respond to this gospel. I'm going to read it for you. And then we're going to spend a few minutes just reflecting on what their responses would seem to indicate about them. Look at verse 24. We're jumping ahead beyond Paul's actual testimony here. Verse 24 in chapter 26. So Paul has just finished his testimony. Verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replied, "Short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, only without these chains." Well, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. And after they had left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And so here we see again what we've seen again and again in the book of Acts. We have high-ranking Roman officials affirming that Paul is not guilty or is not guilty of anything that's worthy of death or even imprisonment. But Paul is still headed to Rome because he has appealed to Caesar. This is likely not how or the means by which Paul anticipated he would end up in Rome, but Paul is going to Rome, just like Jesus promised to him that he would. But as you may know, he's not there yet, and as we're going to see next week, there's still quite an adventure in front of him. But this morning, I want to spend a few minutes reflecting on how these governors and king have responded to the gospel. And I think that it's worth our time and effort to do so because each response is different. And I think each of these responses can actually be helpful to us as we seek to share the gospel with others like Jesus has called us to do so. So let's start first with Governor Felix, the first governor from Acts 24. Felix's response to the gospel, as you may remember from last week, was one of fear. As we learned last week, Felix was deeply corrupt in both his personal and his public life. And so to him, the message of Jesus did not seem like good news, because it also reminded him that a day of judgment was coming. And so his response to the gospel was one of fear. The other governor, Governor Festus, he responded to the gospel with deep skepticism. Paul's claim that Jesus rose physically from the dead just seemed like nonsense to him. So he responded with skepticism. And then King Agrippa, who was much more familiar with Jewish teaching, both about the Messiah and about the future resurrection, he is much more measured in his response to the gospel. But he basically puts Paul off by indicating that he is not ready to respond to the gospel yet. And so what we can see here in this text are three different kinds of responses to the gospel: a response of fear, a response of skepticism, and a response of delay. Now, there are other possible responses to the gospel. Certainly the response of faith or belief is one that's obviously missing. But the three that we have represented here, I think, are pretty helpful to us because they're a pretty good representation of the negative responses that we may get from people or that we will get from people as we share the gospel with them. And while all three of these people reject the gospel for different reasons, it's important that we see this and understand that because it can then affect how we can then pray and hopefully follow up with them in the future on the gospel. And so let's take a few minutes and just think about how we might follow up with each of these three responses to the gospel that we see here today: the response of fear, the response of skepticism, and the response of delay. Governor Felix responded with fear. He cuts Paul off because he doesn't want to hear or think about this coming day of judgment. It makes him afraid. It fills him with guilt and with dread. And that is going to be true for some of the people that you will share the gospel with. They fear the fact that they know that they're going to have to stand before God one day. And they don't even want to think about that. And so to the person who's filled with fear, this gospel, it sounds more like bad news than good news. So how can we follow up? How can we respond to somebody who has turned down the gospel because of fear? You know, I think a good place to start, probably the most important place to start, is to try to speak to that fear, to that emotion that they're feeling in that moment. We can acknowledge it. We can even affirm it. I mean, as people who are broken by sin, as people who are guilty of breaking God's law, it is reasonable that we would fear a coming judgment. But from there, we need to make sure that they are also getting the whole picture. We need to make sure that we are also emphasizing the size and the wonder of God's love and grace that is so great that he can cover even the worst of our sins. To the person who is afraid, fearing judgment, we need to explain to them that Jesus took all of that judgment on himself, all of that judgment that each of us deserves when he went to the cross. And as he went to the cross, he exchanged all of our judgment for his righteousness and gives that to us. So for the person who resists the gospel because of fear, help them understand that Jesus can turn that fear into good news. Governor Felix, or Festus rather, on the other hand, responded to the gospel with skepticism. He basically tells Paul that he thinks he's crazy. And so to the skeptic, the gospel doesn't sound like good news. It sounds more like crazy news. Because everyone knows that dead people don't come back to life. So how do you follow up with a skeptic? Start by agreeing with him that it does sound crazy. I mean, the gospel claims that God became one of us. And then he lived and he died and he lives again. That is kind of crazy. But that doesn't mean that it isn't also true. The skeptic, the person who rejects the gospel because of skepticism over it, is the kind of person who's most likely to respond to some sort of apologetics, to rational, thoughtful explanations as to why it is reasonable for us to trust that everything that the Bible teaches is in fact true, and why it is that it is reasonable for us to believe, to trust that the resurrection is an actual historical event that took place. And there are good reasons for that. So help the person who rejects the gospel because it seems crazy see that we actually have very good reason to consider the gospel good and believable news. Then there's King Agrippa. King Agrippa responded to the gospel by basically putting Paul off. He chided Paul for expecting that in such a short time that he could persuade him to be a Christian. In rejecting the gospel, Agrippa tells Paul that he's not ready to make the kind of commitment to Jesus that the gospel calls for. You know, oftentimes the person who puts off or delays responding to the gospel sees the gospel as something that demands too much of them. They see the gospel as demanding news rather than as good news. So how do you follow up with the person who puts off making a decision about the gospel because of how much it demands of us? Well, again, start by acknowledging that it's true. Acknowledge that the gospel does demand a lot of us. The gospel calls us to a profound change of allegiance and direction. It calls us to pledge our love and our loyalty to Jesus as our true rescuer king. I mean, that has profound implications for the way that we live our lives. It is not a decision to be made lightly. And that is something that we should affirm to the person who's putting us off because the gospel's demanding so much. But even as you do that, even as you affirm, or even as we affirm the high cost of choosing to follow Jesus, we also need to affirm the high cost of rejecting Jesus. Because only in Jesus is there forgiveness of sins. Only in Jesus is there reconciliation with God. Only in Jesus can anyone be saved. And unless we choose, we make that decision to follow him, to pledge our love and loyalty to him, there is a day of judgment that's coming for all of us. And that means that there is a real danger in putting off that decision. So help the person who puts off deciding about Jesus because it asks so much of us. Help them see that the gospel is good news. But it is good news with an expiration date. As we seek to follow Jesus and to share his message and his mission with others like Jesus has called us to do, many people are going to reject that gospel message. That's just the way it is. But because most of the people that you and I are likely to share the gospel with are people that we will see again because they're friends and neighbors, colleagues and classmates, that means that we're going to have opportunity to follow up with them once again. And we would be wise to be prepared to do that. Because chances are, even if they've turned down the gospel once, chances are the Holy Spirit, God, is still at work in them, calling them, using you as well as other circumstances in their lives to continue to draw them closer and closer to Jesus. And so in order for us to share the gospel with them again, to follow up to that initial rejection of the gospel, we need to make sure that we are not only willing to share it again, but that we have listened carefully to their objections so that we can best respond to them. To those who turn down the gospel because they're afraid, point them to the grace and the forgiveness that we also have in Jesus. To those who turn you down because, or turn down your gospel message because they are simply skeptical, show them that we have more than sufficient reason to believe that what the Bible says is in fact true. And to those who simply put you off, they want to delay because Jesus just seems to be asking too much of them, graciously, but clearly remind them that just how high the cost is of not following Jesus. We are called to share the gospel. It's part of what it means for us to follow Jesus. People turned down Paul. When he presented it, they're going to turn us down. But that doesn't mean that we should give up. Most of us here this morning are followers of Jesus already. Most of you have already put your faith and trust in him, have pledged your love and loyalty to him. But if it turns out that you are here this morning and have not yet decided to follow Jesus, let me be like Paul in this passage and invite you to respond to this good news about Jesus. If you would pledge your love and loyalty to him, as God who became one of us so that he can be our true rescuer king, it means that you can be forgiven of all of your sins. It means that you can be fully accepted by God. All you have to do is to respond, and that is a decision that you can make right here, right now, this morning, if you want to. In fact, all you have to do is tell God that that is what you want to do. And if you want to talk more about that, I'd be more than happy to do so after the service. But to the rest of us, to the vast majority of you here this morning, I want to challenge you, I want to challenge all of us to follow in the footsteps of Paul as he follows in the footsteps of Jesus and shares the gospel with the people that we meet in our everyday lives. And as you do this, if you do this, keep this in mind. Paul's faithfulness in sharing the gospel was not measured by how many people responded positively to it. Paul's faithfulness was measured by his willingness to declare to everyone how central Jesus was to everything that he did in his life. So for us to be faithful in sharing the gospel doesn't mean that we need to win a bunch of converts, because God measures our faithfulness in sharing the gospel not by how many people respond, but by how willing we are to actually share it with the people in our lives. Chances are, I know this is true of me, likely true of you as well, that we're never going to be the caliber of evangelist that Paul was. But that doesn't mean that we can't demonstrate the same kind of faithfulness to sharing the gospel that Paul did in his life. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, thank you for your great, unstoppable rescue plan, for being the kind of God who not only reveals himself to us, but also who rescues people from all walks of life, from governors and kings, all the way down to the lowliest of slaves, as we see in the Bible, from people who are wealthy and famous to people who are poor and destitute and everyone in between. Jesus, we praise and follow you as our true rescuer King. And we thank you for coming not just to be our sacrifice, but also to be our example of what it means to be truly human. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us and embolden us to share the gospel. And as we do that, I pray that you would also give us the sensitivity, the openness to hear and to understand people's objections. And then pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the grace and the tact to know how to best respond. That they may see the gospel as truly good news, as glorious news, as the best news that this world has ever heard and ever known. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.